It's good to see you tonight. In the book of Galatians chapter 5, Paul had talked about freedom. And he said in verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. One writer said we live in a world awash with fantasies of freedom. We spend enormous sums of money and immense amounts of energy on these fantasies. We fantasize a free life based variously on power and fame and leisure. The world we live in is conspicuously and sadly lacking, though, in the experience of freedom. For all our elaborate and expensive fantasies, the actual lives that most people live are, at least in his estimation, were filled with boredom and obscurity and hassle. Living in the land of the free has not made us free. We are a nation of addicts and complainers. That was kind of his assessment. Not very positive. But I think he had made some interesting observations. We talk a lot about freedom in this country, and it does seem that a lot of people do not live free lives. In the Bible, we do find examples of where freedom is misused, that where there are false promoters of freedom, where there are lies about freedom. I think of 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 18, speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. Jude verse 4 has the same sort of verse, is that people that are kind of advertising a freedom, but it's not freedom at all, it's actually bondage. We also find examples in the Bible where there's warnings about abusing our freedom in Christ. Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 13 is one of those passages. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. I think it's probably one of those verses where the Holy Spirit in the passage is saying, you know, God is saying, I made you, I understand how you work. Sadly, when a lot of you human beings hear the word freedom, you think, I can do anything I want. And he says, don't view freedom that way. And don't argue that since you're free in Christ, that you're kind of free to do whatever you want. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16, a similar passage indicating that this was a common problem at times. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Don't try to hide behind, hey, I'm free in Christ, and then, you know, do evil things in the background. One writer said, shouting the word freedom does nothing to bring about its reality. Labeling thoughts or actions as free does not alter their actual nature. I thought that was a good observation. Just using the word freedom and putting the word freedom as a label on something doesn't mean it is freedom or a freeing thing. We hear, to me, this is kind of a worn out claim. And I know it seems like the human race by now should have kind of, you know, caught on and say, hey, this is always like a lie. That freedom can be found in sin. That there's any sort of liberation there. That as a believer, you can live any way you want. It just seems like that we should have grown out of that by now, especially with all things the Bible says about that. You know, that you're free from all the rules. And we look at the passage in 2 Peter chapter 2. People were kind of trying to argue that you're, you know, you're a Christian and you're free from all the rules. The passage, though, is interesting because the passage says that the people that promote a false freedom are always slaves. They're a slave of the message that they're trying to present to us. That they're not free individuals, even though they might claim that they are. What the writer says, there were many people in the early church who argued that since Christ has set us free, and that salvation is by grace, nothing we can do possibly contribute anything to God's work, And that leaves us free to do spontaneously whatever we feel like doing. And Paul dealt with that, and Peter dealt with that. But we need to trust Jesus on this one, as well as all other ones that Jesus has spoken about. John chapter 8, verse 34 says that anyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And that's just one of those areas where we need to say, Jesus is right, God is right about that. Not only that, but there is no absolute freedom. Absolute freedoms are fantasy freedoms. They deny God and they ignore creation, using only the ego as a base for freedom. They brook no qualification, no limitation, no compromise, no relationship. Will and Ariel Durant, that wrote that long series of volumes on like the history of the world or whatever, said the first condition of freedom is its limitation. That real freedom always has a limitation to it. If you try to make freedom absolute, it dies in chaos. Then if you kind of come along with something like no restraints, no rules, do as I please whenever I want, that's an illusion. That no one really has that. That does not exist in this world. And that people or cultures that exist on that sort of thing, cultures that insist on no rules, do whatever we want, whenever we want, usually end up with a dictator over them. And individuals that live that way usually end up in addiction somewhere and have fewer freedoms than we have as children of God, or far fewer freedoms. True freedom. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. For freedom that Christ set us free. Authentic freedom. Real freedom. Legit freedom. It always comes with responsibilities. It's never a do whatever I want, whenever I want. It always comes with responsibilities. For example, in the letter to the Galatians, the great letter about freedom in Christ, the freedom under consideration comes with limitations, responsibilities. Chapter 2, verse 20, it comes with a responsibility to Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. It comes with a responsibility to the gospel, the true gospel, chapter 1, verse 8. It comes with a responsibility to other brothers and sisters in Christ. And that would be chapter 6. Brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. It also comes with a responsibility to all men in general. Chapter 6, verse 10. While we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. It also comes with a definite moral code in chapter 5. The works of the flesh that we abstain from, and the fruits of the Spirit that we generously practice in our daily lives. A lot of people talk about a free spirit. And I guess Oregon kind of has been known for the free spirit. The people out in Oregon, the people in Northwest, the free spirits out here. I was reading an old book about a man. It was written around, the year 2000. And he didn't quite know what to do with Oregon, this nation that talks so much about freedom and being a free spirit, where the speed limit is like 55 in a lot of areas. And you cross the border and it's boom, 70, 75. And it's what one of two states that you cannot pump your own gas. Isn't that kind of an irony of this nation, this state that views itself as the ultimate of free spirits, is I can't pump my own gas. That it's somewhat of a contradiction there. And we hear a lot about free spirits, the free spirit. But may I suggest to you that the world is always wrong about what a free spirit is, or what a real free spirit is. And it's kind of sad that people in the world have kind of taken that label, when I think the real free spirit is a child of God. I think those of you tonight, the real free spirit is a Christian. The person that's not weighed down by what people think. Well, we don't bow to peer pressure. We're not conformed to the world. We're not following the crowd. We're not a bunch of sheep following that crowd. We're sheep following one Savior. We're not all bogged down by worry and anxiety and the cares of this life and riches and wealth and things like that. In a sense, we are the ultimate. We're not afraid to die. I mean, we are the ultimate free spirit out there. And it's kind of sad that people in the world have kind of come up with a false definition of what a free spirit is. A free spirit is a not do as I please, come and go as I want, with no accountability. That's not a free spirit. And it's not someone who just says anything they want. That's not a free spirit either. You know, when you look at the Galatian letter, it's really clear that the freedom of the Galatian letter comes with truth. And you will find that in chapter 1, verse 7, where it talks about the gospel, the real, genuine, authentic gospel. And a false gospel, an altered gospel, cannot accomplish what the real gospel can. And then, following God does not enslave. Chapter 1 and verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Following God results in, I don't have to worry about pleasing people anymore. I am just simply here to please God. And I don't have to worry about following the crowd or making sure that I'm, you know, pleasing the crowd. Peter fell back in that trap in chapter 2, 11 through 13 of wanting to please men in a particular situation. A free spirit is not in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, where we read about immorality, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, strife, jealousy, anger, envy, drunkenness. That's not where the free spirit is. Here's the free spirit. Joy, peace, or love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the definition, I would think, of a really genuine free spirit. A person that's not in bondage. The only person they're enslaved to is God. They're not enslaved to anything else. And the only bondage they're in is a good bondage, a healthy bondage, not a bad bondage. And they're involved in growth, in personal growth. This is actually a picture of a... And every now and then you will hear of someone being buried with their car. You know, in Texas or whatever, some other place, like they dig this big hole and there's a Corvette put in there and the caskets or whatever. This guy, you know, buried with his car. And long before that, people were being buried with things, not a car, but, you know, King Tut is buried with all sorts of stuff. Tables and chairs and, you know, just all sorts of stuff for the next life. And someone said that someone looked at that, you know, the person that's buried in their Cadillac, the person that's buried in their classic car, the person that's buried in their Corvette, like, man, that's living. And that's an interesting way to describe it because, no, that's a corpse and that's a tomb. There's nothing living about that. They left all their possessions here. I mean, the tomb of King Tut is a great example of that. They left all their possessions here. But there's a desperation about that. I want to be buried in my car as if no one else can have it and no one else can drive it. And it's just going to sit in the ground and decay. But I want to be buried in my car. And no one else is allowed to use this even after I die. And I don't know, to me that seems like there's something desperate and grabbing and grasping about that at the end. A I like what someone said, freedom and life centuries ago came out of an empty tomb in Palestine. Being buried in your Corvette, that's not living. Living is, centuries ago in Palestine, life came out of an empty tomb. That's living. I don't know, just the whole idea to be buried in my car, I don't understand that. You know, I'm glad I don't have to take care of that anymore. I mean, enjoyed it, but you know what? That thing's going to be wearing out, and I know the transmission's coming up or whatever. You know, any earthly thing takes upkeep. I think we should look forward to being released from all earthly things, all the upkeep, being released from the laws of thermodynamics. Don't have to take care of that stuff anymore. I don't have to move that stuff anymore. I don't have to lift that stuff anymore. Many of you, I know someone's getting some new carpet back there, and I remember doing that, but when you get the new carpet, all your stuff has to go in the one room. And the new carpet's fine, but I tell you what, moving all your stuff into the garage or whatever is a big hassle, then moving it all back in. And I'm looking forward to the point of, I don't have to move that stuff anymore. Or clean it. Freedom begins with God. The most honest and searching examinations of freedom that begin with the human conclude rightly that there is no freedom. And one writer said, when you start with man, you have economic determinism, and that's Marxist theory. And you have biological determinism, which Freud taught, or psychological determinism. And there is really no freedom with man. Man on his own, it's kind of like everything's predetermined, you don't have any choice, and you don't have any freedom, and you're just the subject of events and circumstances and fate, and life is meaningless. If there is a story of freedom to be told, the story must begin with God. And I think that's what, in the book of Galatians, Paul does. The story begins with God. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. The story of freedom doesn't begin with man. It begins with God. Freedom is not something that we can just make for ourselves apart from any relationship to God or following the truth. Freedom's not inevitable, and it's not natural. Thus we see many people, even really smart and talented people, becoming slaves to the darkness and afraid of things like peer pressure and caught up in possessions and worry and anxiety. I like where it says that God did this to rescue us from this present evil age. They needed rescuing from a present evil age, and I think we still do need rescuing from a present evil age. And it's interesting, the world apart from God, the course of the world, the thinking of the world, the ways of the world apart from God, is viewed as a present evil age. And any culture or people that attempt to live apart from God, you live badly. Present evil age. And here are things, I mean, they're present evil age would have a list of things, and here are just some things that I thought of. Terrorism, materialism, crime, mass shooting, scandal, exploitation, present evil age. And the list could probably go on a ways, but those are just some things I thought of that characterize our present evil age. And we need rescuing as well. One option is just go with the flow. Opt for instant gratification. Become a servant of one's darker passions. One writer said, it's far easier to huddle in self-pity or whine in resentment. It takes a certain bold courage to receive freedom. The free life is a strenuous life. Living in freedom is demanding and sometimes painful. A lot of people don't think about freedom as being a strenuous life. It takes effort to remain free. It takes effort to remain free. If security is our highest priority, we will not want to live free. In every generation, great crowds of people mindlessly shuffle along with the herd and do nothing beyond providing statistics for sociological surveys. Just a number. But also in every generation, a few persons live intelligently and courageously in freedom. And which one will I be? Will I be one of those who chose to live free? Paul boldly proclaims that in Christ there is grace, peace, and rescue. Who gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this present evil age. Such comes with the ability to live above the crowd and free from the fear of men. And free to follow a noble and courageous style of life. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. Joy and peace. Self-control and patience. A life in which we are free from the petty. Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 25. It says in verse 24, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." That's the flesh. And that's bondage, and it's not freedom. Free to serve others. Galatians 6, verse 2, "Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ." And the freedom to honestly look at ourselves. Verse 4, "But each one must examine his own work." Freedom. There's a certain amount of effort that goes with all those passages. It takes effort to resist being boastful. It takes effort not to be petty. It takes effort to live by the Spirit. It takes effort to have the time and patience to bear somebody else's burdens. And it takes effort to examine our own work. But that's freedom. Pursuing freedom to me would involve things like I'm going to love God with my all, and I'm going to love and serve others, and I will accept responsibility. I was reading what a psychologist who had a lot of clients over the years said, that the clients that got better were the ones that accepted responsibility for the problems in their lives. And at that point, you could start working on it. When I accept responsibility for these problems in my life, and that I'm not helpless, and that I'm not just a pawn, but I have a say in the person that I become. I have a huge say in the person that I become. And I will be accountable. I'll be accountable to God, and I will be accountable to other people. And I will not run from decisions that need to be made. I think a lot of people want a freedom where there's no decisions anymore. No one asks me to do anything. Nobody puts anything on my plate anymore. And I think that's not freedom, that's bondage. That's like putting your head in the sand. And to me, true freedom is that I will accept whatever decisions come up that need to be made. And I realize that as long as I'm alive, decisions will need to be made. As long as I have breath, I'll need to make decisions. And there'll be challenges. So, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. "For you were called to freedom." You were called to freedom. To accept that calling, the Great Commission, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And then he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's Mark 16, 15 and 16. And in the book of Acts, that's exactly what the apostles taught. On the day of Pentecost, people there were told to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their own sins. In Acts chapter 8, the eunuch was told about baptism. In Acts chapter 8, 36, 37, and 38. Lydia and her household were baptized. Acts 16, the jailer and his household were baptized. And then it says, much like the Great Commission in Acts chapter 18, verse 8, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. For freedom, Christ set us free. Do you want to be free? Do you want to be free? No matter what happens in this life, don't ever say, I was never given the option. Don't ever say, I never had the opportunity. I would have loved to live a free life, but you can live a free life anytime you want to. A free life in Christ. Let's be standing and singing the invitation song.
Oh,